So we've been doing this evaluation through this series as to whether that would be us if it came to the point where we would have to actually make that choice in the moment that we will continue to follow Jesus even if it meant some sort of physical harm. That's been the last several weeks, and I've been asking you, are you ready? Are you ready for that? To have that picture, if you don't remember the video, that picture of those people standing on the beach and that experience happening to them, it does seem so far away from us. But in reality, things could go south very quickly, and at any time we could be at a place where we actually have to take that stand. And the question is, have we prepared well enough? Are our minds ready to be strong in that moment? 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would go there, we're going to look at verse 12 and 13 this morning. And we are getting close to the end of this letter. There's still more to discuss, but as we kind of come toward the end, Peter is going to say a similar thought that he did in chapter 1 in regards to this idea of trials. Now, for the last several verses, he's been discussing specifically persecution and suffering for one's faith in Jesus Christ. That's been the real focal point. Now he's kind of broadening out again, and he will come in verse 14 and bring it back to suffering. He talks about being reviled for the sake of Jesus Christ. But 12 and 13, he's talking generally about trials and the hardships that come in regards to life in a broken world. And as you probably saw some of the highlights and memory things of 2001 there with the World Trade Center and the devastation that took place, I was thinking about that, and one clip I saw was of a son rehearsing his father's name and saying, "Dad, I love you." And I was thinking, 20 years, the effects of that on this guy's life. Who would have expected that? Going to work that morning, all the variety of people who were involved in the events of that day, I would suggest that really most people did not expect that to happen. And yet it did. And then the ripple effects of 20 years, and I'm not talking about anything political or anything like that this morning, please don't let your mind go there, but 20 years of then being part of a war that had devastating consequences and ripple effects all the way up until just recently, and lives that were addressed and changed because of the major trial that we all experienced on 9/11, the ripple effects go on and on. And sometimes we don't expect bad things to happen in this life, because I think part of our human nature is that we do see life, not always as the glass is half empty, but we do see life and we're hopeful that the glass is half full and there aren't going to be problems in my life. Who likes trials? Nobody likes trials. We don't like to think trials are going to be part of my life today. But actually, I think Peter helps us understand, again, living in light of the end, what that means for a pilgrim, as he described in chapter 1 and verse 1, those who are chosen in God, they're aliens, they're refugees, they're just passing through, their home is in heaven. He tells us in verse 12 that we should be expecting trials. It should be part of our everyday expectation. What's an expectation? Well, according to one dictionary, it says it's a strong belief that something will happen and something will be the case in the future. So just simply, an expectation is you believe something's going to happen. Somewhere in the future, something is going to happen. Expectations are really basic to human life, even though many times We don't recognize them. We have them. They influence our everyday behavior. But many times we don't really evaluate our expectations until after the fact. So we have expectations about people, we have expectations about work, we have expectations in the very circumstances of life, and most of the time our expectations rarely get met. Sometimes they do. But we typically have pretty high expectations of life. That's why we feel frustrated and anxious and disappointed when our expectations aren't met. Because we've had these beliefs that something would happen and then it actually doesn't happen. And then we're discouraged, we feel rejected, and the list can go on and on about how we respond to unmet expectations. And we all bring expectations into every area of our life. And Peter suggests, as pilgrims, as refugees, as those who are chosen in God to have a home in heaven, we've been adopted into his family. We are to have the expectation day in and day out that we will experience fiery trials. Look at verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So Peter says here, and I have just very simple points this morning, we should expect opportunities to demonstrate our faith. We should expect opportunities to demonstrate our faith because that's exactly what a trial is. A trial is something that could come in a very small form or a great form. But either way, it's an opportunity to live out the fact that we know God is in control. He doesn't allow things into our lives in some random way, and he doesn't make mistakes. And so we live our life as pilgrims expecting bad things to happen. You say, wow, this isn't a very encouraging message. That's why I was really kind last week. We're trying to help you as a pastoral team. We're trying to let the word build you up and strengthen you for whatever's coming down the pike. And we don't know what that is, and we don't know the timetable. But this text says, don't be surprised when it happens. We should live with a day in, day out expectation that fiery trials will come upon us. He says, don't be surprised by this. Don't be astonished when something negative, something bad happens to you. Because it is something that is part of life, number one, in a broken world. And number two, in the sovereign plan of God, as he uses things like trials to develop patience and endurance and faith into our lives. We tend to think, as this text says, as though something strange is happening. Now, I am sure in a crowd this size that many of you experienced on some level a fiery trial this week. Could have been small, or it could have been something really, really large. I just heard in Sunday school this morning a report of someone I knew up in Detroit, a young family who at one time their daughter was diagnosed with cancer and God brought them through that, and now mom has stage 4 cancer. And I heard that this morning. It's like, my first reaction is to be astonished by that. But this text says, don't be surprised when you experience hardships. So it's constantly going against my human nature that wants to think everything's going to be okay. Ultimately, it is. That's why we live with hope. Jesus is going to take care of it all, and we're going to see him face to face, and it will be okay. But the day in, day out journey of faith is difficult, and it's hard. And Peter says, don't be surprised. So how do we live that out? Well, we live with expectations. Expectations that are instructed by the Bible. The Bible says you're going to experience trials, so it would be perfectly applicable from this text to wake up tomorrow morning and think to yourself, God, you're probably going to bring something into my life that's going to allow me to demonstrate my faith in you, and so I want to be prepared. As opposed to the thinking that most of us have on a regular basis, because I think it is just our natural response. Monday morning, everything's going to be good. Until it's not. And Peter says one way that you can fight against that roller coaster of up and down emotions and that kind of being knocked off your stool, so to speak, when something comes about. He says live with the idea, live with the expectations. It's not going to be good. Don't be surprised. Same word as he used in chapter 1 of these fiery trials. It's literally the idea of burning. And it's used in the Old Testament in Proverbs 27 in regards to the process of refining gold. So the idea is that the object will experience benefit by going through the process of burning. That's what happens with gold. It becomes more valuable through the process of purification. All the bad stuff is taken out and it's brought through, and the purity gets stronger and the valuation gets stronger through that process. And that's the same idea with us. We are the object of God's trials. He allows these things into our lives. And the scripture says it's for our benefit, so that when we come through them, we're actually stronger. And as he said in chapter 1, that we can display the excellencies of Christ. But it starts with a mindset. Things are not always going to be good. These trials are going to come into my life, and I must be prepared for them. I'll tell you, just to be very transparent, I was working here on Wednesday, and a few things happened throughout the day, unexpected, and then got to the afternoon, and right before I was headed out to go home for a little bit before community group, I got a phone call that, again, I didn't expect, but as I listened and I was part of this phone call, it was one of those things that, like, for me, it was like knocked me off my stool. It just was like took the wind right out of my sail, right? So end of the day, I pack things up, I'm headed out, and I start on the way home having a pity party for myself, thinking life is supposed to be really, really good, and it's not right now. And then, like, the evil one just started bombarding my thoughts with all the bad things that happened that day. And he started to remind me of starting in the morning, this happened and this happened. And the crazy thing is, 4 days later, I don't even remember what those small things were. I was trying to think through whatever happened that morning. And they were just small little trials, frustrations. But by the end of my car ride, which is not very long, it's about 12 minutes, I was so worked up in my mind. I was so frustrated that my life was not picture perfect, and I was starting to then compare my life with other people and saying, why can't I have what they have? And the list goes on and on. 12 minutes, it didn't take very long. So I walk in, and I'm clearly not in a good space, and we're sitting down at the dinner table, and my wife goes, and she made a comment that I knew exactly what she was talking about. But she's like, something happened to you. Yep. So by this time, I have no desire to go to community group. Like, that is the worst place in my mind that I could show up with this smile on my face. Everything is great. I'm feeling good. And it was the last place I wanted to go. But I thought, okay, do I have any excuses that I could pull out? It's week one. How do you pull out on week one? So I'm like, okay, you gotta go. So I ended up going to community group, and what God did during that time of just being with other believers around the word and prayer, he softened my heart, he changed my perspective, and it was like he just recalibrated my mind. It was such a joyful experience. That was the best place on earth I could have been on Wednesday night. Even though Satan wanted me to believe, pity party, you don't feel good, it's not going to help. But I wasn't living Wednesday afternoon with the expectation that something could go really, really bad. But what if I had? What if I had been living with the mindset, and if I would live with the mindset on a regular basis, something's coming. And you have an opportunity in that moment to display how great your God is and how much you trust him. Sadly, that's not very often my initial response. Eventually, God brings me to that point. But Peter here says, don't be surprised by these things. And yet we are. How do we live this? Well, we expect trials will come. That's our mindset as a pilgrim. Life is not perfect. We live in a broken world. God has redeemed us, and he's doing something in us, and he wants to change us. And so he's bringing these events into our life to accomplish his purposes. And we then have the opportunity to show off the excellencies of Christ or live with discouragement and selfishness, really. And think of all the things that could be better and all the things that other people have. And it just saps the joy right out of our Christian walk. Peter says, expect these things. Don't be surprised by them. Because, it says, which comes upon you for your testing. This is something that God uses to really display where our confidence is. Do we really believe him? And most of the time, we start to doubt his goodness and his love. God, if you loved me, you would not have allowed this into my life. Or, God, I know you love me, fix it. God, I know that you're good and you're kind, and so I'm in this situation, and I want you to just take care of it right now. When you doubt his love, you must go back to the scripture, because notice the first word of this verse is beloved. And Peter reminds his readers, those who are loved, God does love us, he is good, therefore he is bringing these things into our lives. We don't like to think of God in those ways. God is not a vending machine where we just put in, you know, a little bit of this and we get all these choices and we pick what we want and God delivers. That is not our God. That is not how he is the creator. We are the creation. We live in submission to him. It's about his glory on display for all generations. It will always be about him forever and ever. We are his creations, and we have the opportunity to serve him and glorify him in the days in which he gives us to live. So if God is at the center, then we think correctly. But when we don't, when God is not there, then we forget or we let other things cloud our perspective. One way that I think this shows up, and I'm just trying to help you, you know, maybe take some steps in even your language about God. So a lot of times when we hear people talk, they say, God has been so good in that, and then they go on to describe what has happened in their life. Sometimes even speakers will do that. God has been so good, he provided, and they go on and say, you know, missionary or something like that. First of all, let me encourage you, God is always good. So we shouldn't really talk about God in past tense in one particular area because he's always good. So it's better to say God is good, and he has displayed it in this way, just trying to help you think and talk more theologically accurate. But what if, included with all the typical things like good health, material blessings? What if we said things like, God is so good, and it has been displayed in the fact that he brought something really bad into my life Wednesday afternoon? We rarely hear that. Now, sometimes in testimonies, as people look back in their life and they realize, you know, they've gone through the hardship and God's brought them through it and he's accomplished things, and they look back and they say things like that. But what if in the moment, God is so good that he has just knocked me off my stool, but I'm here and I'm trusting him? What if that was our response? I think that's the maturing process that Peter wants to see in his readers, and what I think God wants to see in our lives today. Peter, he actually lived this out. Remember, he was put in prison. It tells us in Acts that they were flogged, right? They were beaten for Christ. And in the next verse it says, and they went away rejoicing. So this is not something that Peter's saying, oh, you should do this, I really haven't done it. No, he's actually talking out of experience. And he wrote this letter many, many years later than the Acts experience. So even when he was younger in his faith, he experienced a beating in prison for Christ, and he experienced what it was like to immediately respond in confidence and faith and rejoice in God through the process. But so many times it takes a lot for us to say, God is so good, and I'm experiencing it in this really hard way. But I think Peter's point is, like, start there. Like, be ready for it when it comes. Like, know that it's coming. Live with that expectation. Forget any kind of, like, it's not even gospel information that would say, you know, that life is for your benefit and health and wealth will come if you add Jesus to your life. Forget all that garbage, because it doesn't match the scripture. The scripture actually says, don't be surprised when you experience really hard trials and the testings come. You're part of the family of God. You are beloved, and this is for a purpose. So be very, very careful. It's not something strange that is happening to us. It's actually very intentional, very purposeful, and God has purposes in it. All right, number two, let's continue on. Rejoice in deeper fellowship with God. If you would look at verse 13, there's a contrast here. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. The second part is to really apply what I said Peter learned and lived: beaten, rejoicing. And this text says, in contrast, but as you have this opportunity, and there's a variety of ways, he says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. And so, again, the trials can come in small forms, or they can come in large forms. They can come in just everyday hardships that God wants to develop patience and love in our life, all the way to the point of persecutions and suffering for his name's sake. That would be the full degree of it. And he says, to the degree that you experience this, what you are experiencing is being a part of the sufferings of Christ. So you can walk through this journey of faith, experiencing the hardship, and identifying with Christ at the same time. Our union with him becomes more real because we understand what he went through. So we rejoice with deeper fellowship. Says, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. You say, well, I wasn't rejoicing in the beginning. Well, now's the time to start. It's a present tense. It's an imperative. It's a continuous attitude. Keep on rejoicing. It doesn't mean that you won't feel sorrow. We feel sorrow. But it's kind of like the scripture says, yet we're sorrowing, yet we're rejoicing. That's what Paul said. So we can experience at the same time the human emotions of hardship. We sorrow and we grieve, but we rejoice because we know that God has a purpose in all of it. And so as maybe you're experiencing a trial or you're with someone, walking with someone who is experiencing a trial, speak into their life, speak into your life. Keep your unhealthy expectations at bay. Put those away. Put on biblical expectations. God is going to bring hard things into our lives. And when he does, I'm going to trust him so much that in my sorrow, I will rejoice. I will keep on rejoicing. It's difficult and it's hard. But that's the call on our lives. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Part of our growing in knowledge of Christ and in the power that we have through his resurrection is identifying that in our suffering, in our pain, we understand what he went through and we experience the same thing, and we then become more and more like him. It brings us to deeper fellowship with Christ. And I'm telling you, if your mind's not in the Word, you're not going to be thinking these things, as mine wasn't on Wednesday. There was no way I was thinking in that moment, oh, this is wonderful. I get to experience Christ in a more meaningful way. Just being honest, that was not my thinking. That's how I should be thinking. That's how God wants the pilgrim who's on a journey, believing that the end is near. That's the way he wants us to live. Constant expectation. God, you're going to bring trials to my life, probably today. God, you brought one. I'm going to rejoice. I would suggest number three, anticipate the glory that is coming at the end of 13 there. It says, so that, the purpose of this, so that also, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So we can rejoice in the moment, but we anticipate even greater what's coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing that compares. No hardship, no difficulty, no trial, nothing compares of what we will experience when the glory of Christ is revealed. And we live with anticipation. We strive to stay focused with that so that we may rejoice even greater we can rejoice in his suffering. Just wanted to read a few quotes from people who have experienced hardship. A pastor of a Chinese church who was in prison for his faith, he said this, before prison we heard about God, but in prison, we experienced God. Another quote sung by North Korean Christians as their children were being hanged by communists because their parents had refused to deny Christ, and they were singing the familiar song, quoting, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love, O Christ, to thee. Words spoken by a mother as her daughter was hanged by those same communist guards. Today, my love, I will see you in heaven. Words spoken by a professor that was arrested and burned at the stake. I've had many storms in this world, but soon my vessel will be on the shore of heaven. Jesus, I believe. There's something about the redeemed heart that in the moment, the real, genuine, redeemed heart, the follower of Christ, that in the moment of testing and purification all the way to the fullest degree that we would experience the sufferings of Christ, there is something in that moment where one perseveres all the way through it. Why? Because there's an expectation of the glory of Christ. And it's real. It's something genuine. So how do we just live this out on a daily basis? Well, we adjust our expectations. Life is not going to be good tomorrow for you. Can I just tell you that? Let's adjust our expectations. Let's have healthy biblical expectations. God will bring trials. And they will be for our testing. They will be for a purpose. And we will have the opportunity to trust Him and proclaim the excellencies of Christ if we rejoice. In the moment, we actually rejoice. But we also believe that this is just one way we can know our Jesus better, and it will take us to the place where we know Him fully and His glory will be revealed to us. Now, I realize it seems, from my perspective, maybe not yours, but from my perspective, these verses seem very simple. Don't be surprised. Okay, I won't. What's going to happen Tuesday afternoon? Probably going to get surprised. What seems very simple, okay, rejoice. You're experiencing something just like Jesus did, so rejoice in it. Okay, I can do that. And when it comes, I miss that opportunity. And then we don't live as if the end is near, and so we forget that actually at the revelation of Jesus Christ and His glory, it's going to be so wonderful that it's going to trump anything that we're possibly experiencing here in this moment. That's why we have to have the truth in our lives. We have to have the Scripture. It is our food. It is our nourishment. It is the thing that keeps us healthy. So keep saturating your mind with truth. And this truth is exactly how Jesus wants us to live. Would you bow with me as we close this morning? In response to the text today, would you just take a moment to recalibrate your expectations? Would you just allow the truth to help you see clearly? Take a moment of personal response, and maybe even a commitment that this week, as the Lord allows things, that you'll in the moment choose to rejoice, trust, identify with Christ in His sufferings, and anticipate the day when you will understand it fully more and more. Our Lord God, we ask that You would keep building into our lives truth that helps us form a foundation for the future, not only down the road, but for the everyday hardships and trials. I pray that You will help us to be people of the cross and people of Your word. And God, we will, in moments of hardship, we will trust You, believe You, and rejoice in what You are doing in our lives. We'll give You thanks for this. In Your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.